Good evening. Let me tell you a couple of things about the series that we kick off tonight. First of all, on the front of your bulletin, you'll see some questions. They're going to be reproduced, hopefully by next week, in a booklet. So there'll be a booklet with Bible study questions for the Lord's Prayer. In the meantime, you can use them for your own devotions. We'll say a bit more about Bible study groups next week, James. Yep. Okay, so many of you are already in current groups, many of you won't be. We encourage everyone to be in a small group, and so we'll say a bit more about that next week and what groups are available. The other thing that this series will coincide with is a month of prayer for every member of St Aidan's. So from Wednesday on, what will happen is that if you're on our database and have a mobile phone, you'll get a prayer point sent to you. And hopefully a Bible verse. We only get about 160 characters. It won't be long. It won't take you long to pray, but what an encouragement that will be to be praying, knowing that you're praying with the rest of the body of St Aidan's that day for that particular thing. So if you're not sure if you're on the database, please go and see Anna. She's over there. And I suspect Anna will say you need to fill out one of these sheets because we actually need written permission for people to be on the database. And we're going to be using the mobile phones texting through that. So that will be the way. So it's a good chance to be on our database, Elevanto. If you're not sure, go and see Anna. So that's all coming up. What we're going to do tonight is just have a bit of an introduction to the whole series and then a little bit of a think about the first line of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And each successive week, we're going to pick up a new line. That'll be the idea. Like you to imagine you're a budding cricketer and you get an invitation to a free training session with Steve Smith. For those that don't know, he's the Australian captain. I think probably the best cricketer in the world at the moment. What are you going to do? You're going to drop everything. You're going to drop everything. You're going to go along because this is a priceless opportunity to be trained by the best. Well, I'm going to suggest to you, friends, over the next few weeks, we've got exactly the same opportunity. We've got the opportunity to be trained by the best, by Jesus himself. When he was asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus answered with the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to spend a bit of time looking at it, soaking it in, and I hope and I pray that the application each week will be answering that question, Lord, teach us to pray. If at the end of this series, we can go away thinking, yes, I know and I am doing a lot more prayer, then I think it's going to be a life-changing series, and I hope that will be the case. In general, I suspect most people would say we don't really pray as we ought. There's a very famous old hymn that I used to sing when I was a kid, and it's got really helpful words, and I think they're exactly right. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Why don't we do that? Why don't we pray more or better or more faithfully or regularly or consistently? I guess there's a whole bunch of reasons, and you've probably got your own reasons. Some people may not think that they're getting heard by God. Maybe you don't actually see the importance of it in the big plan. You know, God already knows it. Maybe you just haven't got any time, so you would say, in your life. I would say these days that entertainment has sort of become the new king and we can fill our lives with a whole bunch of stuff. Maybe it is that God's priorities are no longer your priorities. You're living life based on your own agenda and not on God's agenda. Therefore, why are you going to pray? We pray when God's agenda is what we are following. When I meet with someone who I know is struggling as a believer, I will always ask the same question and I always get the same answer. I don't need to ask the question. I know what the answer is going to be, but we need to start putting our finger on the problem. And I will say, how are you praying? And the answer will always be either not at all or very poorly. In fact, often it's not a different answer to what a Christian who's going well would say. They might say, oh, look, I wish my prayer life was better. It's not great. I find it hard. until we actually understand some of the blockages, it's very hard to do anything about them. Here are my three reasons, I think, why we don't pray. Number one, we're sinful. And I'll expand on these. Number two, it's spiritual warfare. It's the heart of spiritual warfare. And number three, we actually don't stop and be still and pray. We fill our lives with incredible busyness. I relate to all of those things. I can remember learning to pray from the year dot, from a very young age. Mum and Dad prayed with me. As I went to bed, we prayed. It was a great thing. I remember praying growing up. As a teenager, I have different memories. Sort of weird things happen when you're a teenager. Your life goes up and down. I think your spiritual life can go up and down as well. It's a challenge. And I remember great times of prayer, and I remember great times of just spiritual desert. If I had to look at my whole life, I think I've grown as a prayer. I've always loved praying, but I've never found it easy. I've always found it hard work for the above reasons. We are sinful. Galatians 5 tells us, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do." There's this giant tug of war between our two natures, and that will exist until Christ returns. We still have that old nature, but we've clothed ourselves in the new nature. We've been spirit born, and yet that sinful nature still exists. Secondly, it is spiritual warfare. The day you become a Christian is the day that you gain a new enemy, and that is Satan. And he hates God, and he hates the things of God, and he hates prayer because he knows prayer works. And so he doesn't want us to pray. I don't know what the scope of his authority and power is, but the Bible describes him as a roaring lion seeking to devour his prey. We are sinful. It is spiritual warfare. And thirdly, we just don't stop. Our lives don't stop. Our lives can fill with anything and everything. From the advent of mobile phones, as soon as you've got a moment, what are you going to do? You're going to look at your phone and you'll find a million things to do on that. And yet we actually need to stop and find those times and take that time to pray consistently and constantly. It really hit home to me last year when I was laid up for 6 months on crutches, and I just found myself with nothing to do at times. And that's a very weird feeling. And I thought, well, why don't I pray? What a good idea. And God, praise God, helped me to grow as a prayer and helped me to love prayer once again. But it was quite a strong realization that I hadn't perceived that our lives, and we fill our lives with just incredible busyness. Prayer's natural for us because we're designed for it by our Creator. But prayer's also unnatural because we live in this world and sin has corrupted us. Richard Cokin, English writer, and he wrote this excellent book, Our Father, Enjoying God in Prayer. I'd recommend that. He says this: "The normal Christian experience of prayer feels like a spiritual tug of war, a relentless battle between God's spirit and our sinful nature." So friends, if you find prayer hard, remember those things. There are reasons for that. But we don't just give up. We continue to work hard on it. What do we do? Well, it's being aware of it is one thing, but how do we actually grow? Is it techniques? Some people journal. Some people have a bit of acrostic they pray with. I learned ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Old words. Stop is probably more common. Some people use prayers of the saints. There's a whole bunch of things you can do, and I think techniques are really good. But in the end, they probably fix symptoms, not the cause. Maybe it's finding the Christian book that will just turn your life around. There's heaps of good Christian books about prayer, but in the end, they can't make you pray. When the disciples had this problem, they turned to Jesus, and they had seen Jesus model prayer many, many times, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus didn't list a bunch of techniques. He didn't point them to a book. He actually gave them a prayer. He gave them a model prayer, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Here's three reasons why I think the Lord's Prayer has to be our starting point for us having a life of prayer. Number one, it's given to us by Jesus. Jesus is God. He knows exactly what kind of prayer God will answer. These are good things to pray for. And he modeled prayer. As I said, Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He knew how to pray, and it was an absolute priority in his life. No wonder the disciples asked him that question. Okay, first reason why the Lord's Prayer is good, it's given to us by Jesus. Second reason, it's incredibly flexible. Kochen says this, part of the brilliance of the Lord's Prayer is its brevity. It is simple enough for children, yet can be easily expanded with biblical doctrine by mature Christians. Each phrase is just short and sharp, and yet each phrase is just laden with biblical idea and thought and doctrine, which you can expand into greater praying. Third reason why the Lord's Prayer is good, and again, it's part of this brevity, it crystallizes God's priorities for our life. What are God's priorities? Well, look what Jesus prays for. It's there right in front of us. These are the things that matter. These are the things that are important. We are taught a lot, even as Jesus teaches us to pray. Okay, let's have a look at the first line. Our Father in heaven. And my hope is, and I've been practicing this as I've thought more deeply about each line, I then try and turn each line into a prayer of its own. And I reckon I'll do that at the end. And I reckon that'd be a really good thing to practice in your small groups. Each time as you go through a line, just spend time praying about the things that that line brings up in your heart. Our Father in heaven. The way we speak to someone depends on our relationship with them. You can say something to someone that to other people might be incredibly rude, but to that person, they understand who you are, where you're coming from, what it means, and you're friends. It's a different kind of thing. Those of you that have partners, or husbands and wives, what you say to your husband or your wife, or what name you give them is probably not a name that you would call anyone else. Parents generally have pet names for their children. I won't repeat any of them. That would be a little embarrassing. Children get to that age where they have pet names for their parents. My latest one is Old Man. Isn't that fun? So it is with prayer. You pray according to your relationship with God. And that's why the opening two words of this prayer tell us so much. They're extraordinary. They say what kind of relationship we have. We've said them so often, it probably just doesn't sink in anymore. The Greek for father is Abba. It was a common word used in Jewish families between children and their dads. What does it mean exactly? Well, it's somewhere between daddy and father. Okay, it's probably more respectful than daddy. It's more intimate than father. So probably the word we can best go to is dad. We are praying to the Lord of all the universe, dad. They didn't do that in the Old Testament. They don't do that in other religions. That would be blasphemous. And yet we have been given permission to do that by the Son of the Father. He wants us to pray our Father. It is an extraordinary thing. We are praying to the one who spoke and all things came into being. We are praying to the omnipotent God. We are praying to the all-knowing Creator. We are praying to the judge of all the earth. And we can call him Abba, Father, Dad. It's an incredible thing. I just listed off some of the names of God in the Old Testament. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he didn't pick one of them. Disciples, I want you to pray, judge of all the earth. No. He wanted them to pray Abba, Father. That tells us an awful lot. That tells us about the intimacy of the relationship that we can have with God. It means that when we pray, we're not praying hoping to earn God's approval. We've already got it. We are his children. We're not praying hoping that our prayer will be acceptable and that God is listening. Of course he is. God loves to listen because we are his children. We don't pray out of fear, but instead we actually look at our Heavenly Father with adoring eyes. Bit like when my children used to look at me when they were 2 or 3 or 4, it wore off. With adoring eyes, like a little child will look at their father. That's our relationship with God. That's what it's meant to be like. We are God's dearly loved children, and He loves to listen to us. We don't have to convince Him to listen to us. And so we pray with intimacy and we pray with confidence. But I want to ask the question, what right have we got to pray our Father? It's a right Jesus gives us when He gives us that prayer. It's not a right that non-Christians have. But what right have we got? The Bible tells us that we are by nature objects of wrath, Ephesians 2. And that's what sin is. So where does this sonship, where does this being children of God come from? Well, to answer that, I want to go to our first Bible reading. Just spend a little bit of time in Galatians 3 and 4. It's an incredibly helpful passage. Let me read a couple of the verses. Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This passage talks about the change of status that Christians have been given. We were slaves. We were slaves to fear. We were slaves to sin. We have become sons. That is adoption. This is adoption language that Paul is using. Let me explain how it works. One of my favourite movies growing up was a movie called Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston in it. And Ben-Hur is a Jewish prince who loses everything and is eventually sold as a slave. I never used to get a part of the movie Ben-Hur until I actually heard Galatians 3 and 4 being preached on, and then I actually understood how it all worked. Ben-Hur is set in the time of Rome, the Roman Empire, and they had a very specific way of doing things. In the middle of the movie, Ben-Hur, a grown man, is adopted. And I'm thinking, what is going on? Because I've got my 21st century hat on, 20th century hat. And, you know, babies are adopted. Maybe little children are adopted. Grown men aren't adopted. What is happening here? That was the Roman system. You see, adoption was a legal institution. A man who had an estate, who had wealth, money, but didn't have an inheritor, would adopt a son. And everything that man owned, the son owned. It belonged to him. And that's what happened to Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur was a slave who was adopted by a wealthy Roman, and he suddenly went from slavery to being an incredibly rich man, just like that. It's an amazing thing. Now, in the Roman system, it had to be a man, never a woman. Why do I say that? It is actually very important. It helps us see why Paul says, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Back in verse 26, Paul has said, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, if you've got the modern NIV, I think it translates it as you are all children of God. The word in the Greek is sons. And I normally don't mind if sons gets translated to sons and daughters or children. Really doesn't matter. Here it matters because Paul is talking about adoption. Paul is saying you are all adopted sons of God. Verse 28, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're slave or you're free. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You are adopted as God's son. That was absolutely revolutionary in Paul's day to say something like that. But that is how extraordinary adoption is. Through faith in God, God adopts us as His children. And what that means is He gives you a new identity. Galatians 4:7, you're no longer a slave, but you're God's child. You're God's heir. You get an inheritance. You are the heir of all things. Ephesians 1 puts some legs on that. In love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship. We were marked with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now we are God's children, we have a new identity, and we have an inheritance, an extraordinary inheritance. And we also have access. We have an access to God that is just unbelievable. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. There's a parallel passage in Romans 8 that says exactly the same thing. God has placed his Spirit in our hearts that we might know him as Father, as Abba, as Dad. Those of you that are parents know that your kids will have an access to you that no one else does because of their relationship with you. It's a unique relationship. And as a parent, I know that I have a responsibility for my kids. It's an emotional responsibility. It's a care. It's also a legal responsibility. It's the same with God. God actually, now he has adopted you as his child, has a legal responsibility to look after you. God has an emotional responsibility for you. When you're hurting, he feels it because you are his child. When you want to talk to him, he listens to you with open ears, even better than a human parent will listen to their children. We try, but we're never perfect at it. That's what God does. We have his undivided time and attention. We have his love. That's who we pray to. That is the effect of praying our Father. It's an extraordinary change in relationship that we have. The final question I want to answer is, how is that possible? That also is in Galatians 4. How is it that we can say our Father? Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus was part of the legal system of Judaism, and Jesus paid the price to redeem a slave to freedom. And Jesus did this by perfectly fulfilling the law of God, by being that perfect sacrifice upon the cross. We can only pray our Father because Jesus has done that. So whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, whenever we pray our Father, we remember that relationship we have with God, and we remember the reason we have that relationship, because of Jesus. In one sense, the Lord's Prayer isn't fully developed. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer before his death and resurrection. We can now understand how we are able to pray those things. It's an amazing thing. Our enormous gain came at an enormous loss. And every time we pray our Father, I hope we can remember that. We can pray that because Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. Here's a thought for you. Whenever Jesus prayed in the New Testament, he always used the word Father. Sometimes it was the word Abba, sometimes it was another Greek word. He always used the word Father, except once. I'll let you have a think about it. It was on the cross. On the cross, he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are extraordinary words in and of themselves. But when you realize that is the only time he does not pray Father, it's telling us a lot. Tim Keller said this about it. On the cross, Jesus lost his prayer. At this point, the Father is not protecting him. The Father is not showing his love at this moment. He is abandoning his Son because Jesus was paying the price. Jesus lost his sonship so that we could have it. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That is the enormity of what had to happen so that we could be God's children. There was no other way. That is how it had to be, and Jesus willingly did that. Our Father. Jesus is effectively saying, I died for you so that you are part of my family, so that you can pray, Our Father. So brothers and sisters, when we come to God, we must come with humility, knowing that this has all been done for us. We must come knowing that God is going to hear us. He paid an enormous price so that we could be his children. We come with confidence. We come with intimacy. We can pray, Abba, Father. And we can come with joy, for the judge of all the earth is also your heavenly Father, and he lives in you by his Spirit. What a joy that is. I'm going to pray now, slightly extended prayer, picking up on some of the ideas that these words mean. So please let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that despite our sin, despite our rejection of you, despite our living lives running our own agenda and ignoring you, you have still adopted us as sons. Thank you that through our Lord Jesus, we are your children and we can call you Abba, Father. Thank you that you have forgotten our past, that you have washed our sins away, and that you have called us into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. Thank you that you chose us before the creation of the world to be saved and to be called your children. Thank you, Father, for your tender love. As a human father loves his children, so you love your children. Thank you, Father, for providing for our daily needs, for caring for us, for giving us all that we need. Thank you, Father, for disciplining us as needed. Thank you, Father, for teaching us, training us, and leading us in paths of righteousness. Thank you, Father, for filling us and living in us by your Spirit, by which we cry, Abba. Thank you that that Spirit is your deposit in us, guaranteeing our inheritance. Thank you, Father, that that is your seal that we belong to you. Thank you, Father, for our family, the church. Thank you for this church whom you died for. And thank you that we have access to you through Jesus. We praise you, our Lord and our God and our Father, Abba. Amen.